You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. So the scripture reading today will be in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. And now, brethren, I would know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, Father, we ask you to bless your reading on this, your holy word, and we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's turn over to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at a couple of things there before we get started on our lesson. We'll be starting in verse 44. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do come before you with a great need this morning in our hearts to know you better. Yeah. Even though we might not recognize how great that need is, we know, Father, that that is our need. We know, Father, that you're the only one who can meet that need. And so, Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit be the teacher, take the things from Scripture that pertain to your Son and make them real to us, so that we, Father, might be bold in our witness, not bold in our actions, but bold in our witness, and we might glorify you and bring honor to him who loved us and gave his life for us. So, Father, we pray that these things might be accomplished. They represent your grace in our lives, and we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the idea of the any minute or the any moment theory. The any moment theory of the Lord's return. And one of the things that we have hit upon is the return of Elijah must happen first. And we've been studying that for several weeks now. This morning I want to focus on a couple of things that lead up to our reading in Acts chapter 3. And they are that before our Lord left this earth, he taught his disciples certain things. He was very clear. He was very specific. He spent 40 days with them, and he taught them all things pertaining to the kingdom, and he's real clear about that. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 is where we're going to start. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, does he mean that all the things that were written there were fulfilled? No. The things that he said that when he was with them. The things that he said when he was with them. Because today we're going to look at many things that are said in the prophets that have not yet been fulfilled. And yet they have to be fulfilled before he can return. And this is part of the problem that we have with many people saying, any minute, any moment. Look up for your redemption, draw up nigh. It's just incredible how often, if you listen, I don't know how many of you listen to Christian radio. You might listen to music, but if you listen to the teaching of on Christian radio, it's amazing how often these things are brought up. And amazingly, how much scripture they use and they spiritualize and apply it to the church when it specifically belongs to Israel. But he said, these things that I've taught you, they have to be fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then, verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'd love to see Mel Gibson do this one. Do the period after the resurrection. Now, not much scripture on it, but I mean, there's at least enough that, given a little Hollywood license, you could probably make it pretty dramatic. But this is what he said. In verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Can you imagine what an amazing moment that was in their lives? Because if you go back and you read the Gospels, there's all these questions. There's always these questions about who's going to be in charge and who's going to be in control and when are we going to get this and when are we going to do that. Everything about Scripture was revealed to them, and he opened up their understanding. Go back over to Acts now. next book after John, Acts chapter 1. Luke picks up this account that he's writing to old Theophilus. And Luke picks this up in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with those with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, we've focused on that many times, and we know that that's the only question. After all of this understanding and enlightenment for 40 days, it's the only question that the disciples have on their mind. All the other questions have been answered except this one. And it's not, do we get the kingdom? They know they're going to get it, because they say again, the question is, at this time. It's a time question. Are we going to get it today? Verse 7. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But, now this is important. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the center place of all of Jewish worship, the historical beginnings of the Davidic kingdom. Judea, the surrounding land, the references to the two southern tribes that stayed when the 10 northern tribes separated themselves. Samaria, the land of those northern 10 tribes who became populated, Jewish and Assyrian, populated with Samaritans, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. That was God's plan. The Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the earth, were never excluded. They were always a part of God's program and prophetic activity through Israel. Because the beginning of Israel, with Abraham, God promised that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We'll look at that in just a little bit when we get to the sixth thing that Elijah will restore, which has to do with the lands and the 10 tribes, and everybody will find out what tribe they're in because they need to know what land they're going to receive as an inheritance. But Elijah's going to do that. Now, these things we've read in order to understand that there are certain things going on at this time that were part of prophecy, but they were not fulfilled. All things were fulfilled that pertain to Christ and His suffering. Those are the things that He taught. If we go back in the Gospels, He continually taught them that He had to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He was going to be raised on the third day. And if we get to chapter 3... here in Acts, in our reading of today, we see that that's what Peter's talking about. And poor Peter, who never had an answer before the Lord was crucified, denied Him 3 times, had all the answers in the world now. Nothing could hold back his tongue because he'd been taught for 40 days, totally enlightened about what the whole program and plan was by the risen Lord. And he says in verse 18, but those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Amazing. Praise God for that, because that's your redemption. That's mine. That's everybody's redemption. If He had not died on the cross, if His blood had not been shed, we'd still be obligated to pay for our own sins. And He has fulfilled all that. There's no more need to go to the church and ask the priest to kill a lamb or sacrifice an ox or a bull. It's finished. Not necessary. It's been fulfilled. All of the suffering Now, the glorification is yet to follow. And Peter talks about that in his letters, and you can go read about it. In verse 19, he says, "So now, Israel," remember that's who he's talking to. We find that out back in verse 12, "You men of Israel, and now, Israel, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And we looked at that last week. Times of refreshing, we went back to Isaiah chapter 28, and we looked at the fact that there, well, let's go back there real quick. Just doesn't hurt to go back and look at these things again. Isaiah 28. And we see a little aspect of this with the stammering lips he talks about. In Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now this is exactly what just took place a few days before. They were in the upper room, they came out, and they began to speak in a foreign language to all the people who were in Jerusalem. Verse 12, "To whom he said, this is the rest by which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." That's why Peter says repent. They would not hear. They would not listen. As hard and as long as God stretched out his hand to them, they still would not respond. Come back to Acts. The refreshing. What they're looking for. The hope of Israel is to rest secure and plentiful in the land. And we'll see that in some of the passages in Isaiah that we look at today and in Ezekiel. But here we see that this restitution and refreshing are the two things that have to occur, because as we read on in verse 20, "And he, the Lord, shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began." Everything that deals with Israel is from the beginning of the ages. We've studied that. You know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was not the beginning of the age times. The age times began with the overthrow. The earth became without form and void. And God then recreated, and so age times began at that point. How many ages and how much time was before that, we have no idea. Talking to one of my grandsons this week, and he said, "You know, Alan, guess we were looking at something that had to do with UFOs. And some scientist was on there saying, you know, with all the 100 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and the fact that there's probably 100 million galaxies in the universe, that there's probably a very good potential for there to be other life somewhere." And grandson said, "Well, yeah, I mean, you know, the number of planets out there is... I mean, it's just uncountable. It goes on forever and ever." And I went, "Whoa, wait a minute, cricket. Or is that grasshopper?" "Whoa, grasshopper, that's not true. Now let's stop and think a minute. God created the heavens and the earth. It stopped. Only God is forever. The number of planets is finite." Then I got really intelligent. I said, "Now you're familiar with the law of thermodynamics, aren't you?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, come on, let's go look at it." So we got the encyclopedia down, and sure enough, the law of thermodynamics begins to talk about the fact that it is the amount of matter in the universe has been, quote, proven to be finite. It's a limited amount. I said, "But we already know that there's only one thing that is forever and ever and ever, and that's God." So, I mean, you've got to remember that and keep those things in your mind. What we have here is, come back to our reading, this time of refreshing and this time of restitution is a time that God has appointed for Israel. and that they will enjoy that time. They will be the beneficiary of that time, and it's in that time that Israel will be set up as a nation, and then from that positioning, from that command post, God will then branch out and begin to do His work. But it had to begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as we go through Acts, we see that Acts is a picture of the things that God has promised that He will do. Were these things completed? No. Were they fulfilled? No. Is this prophecy still viable? Yes. God will accomplish what He has promised with Israel, and the church will not take away the things that belong to Israel, the church of the one body, which Christ is the head. The restitution of all things and the times of refreshing are the things that Elijah is going to initiate. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 17. Just bring back over there, Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Not some things, but all things. What are these things that he must restore? Well, Mac has done a wonderful job in his book of the seven things that he has found that Elijah, and there's probably many more, but he's encapsulated and summarized them in that book. And it would be good for all of us to get the book out and spend time just reading and studying it. What I'm going to do this morning is kind of go through those seven things and kind of hit on them real quickly. The first thing we saw was the pouring out of the Spirit. Why is that? Because in Acts chapter 2, let's go back over to Acts chapter 2, on the first day when they came out of the upper room and they began to talk in these other languages, so that all these different 16 different languages that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they could hear the gospel message in their own language. Verse 5, Acts 2. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now what he's talking about here we can find in verses 1 through 4. Let's go back and see what this is. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a foreign language. They began to speak to these people. Verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and sojourners of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God showing them with stammering tongues and foreign languages that this is the beginning of the times of what? Refreshing. This is the rest that Israel sought for and God had promised to them. The pouring out. Peter then says in verse 16, Oh, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, it's not real clear if all flesh means all flesh. Although we do know that eventually it does include all flesh, because it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the... But does this mean all flesh? Or just Israel? Because it goes on to say, and your sons and daughters. Well, commentators, not mashed potatoes or sweet potatoes, but commentators, all agree that there is really no conclusion to whether this means all flesh or not. There are passages in the Old Testament that specifically say just Israel. But there are passages that say all nations. So you've got both. And so that would probably be wise that if you want to take a position on this, you take both positions. It's going to begin with Israel. Always begins with Israel, the prophetic works of God. Because Israel is the only nation out of all the nations that God has known. I didn't say that. Amos says that. We'll see that in just a minute. Okay, we got to roll. This comes from Joel. Joel talks about this time of refreshing, this time of restoration. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2. And so this is the first thing. Let's see. Hosea comes right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel. Amos, Obadiah, one of the minors prophets. Verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so this is the quote that Peter gives over there in Acts chapter 2. The very first explanation that they get. Now, where do you think Peter got that explanation? He got it from the Lord. The Lord taught him. This is part of the plan. It's the very first thing. Now, he says, after. In verse 28. Well, back up to verse 23. Actually, we could back up even further than that to verse 18. The Lord says that he'll... That's verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous. They're still in Joel chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord was jealous for his land and pitied his people. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied with them, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Hadn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. One day it will. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. Go over to verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. That's the kingdom. It's a time that will happen. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. So this is a picture of this prophecy. This is something that every Israelite who had come to Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost knew and understood. They were waiting for this day, and they knew who was going to usher this day in. It was Messiah. But Peter knows that from Scripture, not because he had some special dispensation given to him and only he knew it. He knew from Scripture because he was taught everything pertaining to the kingdom out of Scripture. But he knew from Scripture that the heavens must receive the Lord until these things are accomplished. There's another one. The second one that Mac talks about, we see over in Acts chapter 15. Go to Acts chapter 15. This is a quote by James. And this has to do with the Gentiles now being brought into the nation Israel. Paul has finished his first missionary journey. He comes back and there's a dissension. Chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. We got them today. You got to believe what we believe or your history. There was a small contention about this. Verse 2, When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. That's where they left on the missionary journey. So now they got to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's south of Antioch. They just say up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's up on a little hilltop, and so everything's up to Jerusalem, and when you're leaving from Jerusalem, you're going down. So here the Gentiles now have faith. And so the Gentiles are being saved in the ministry of Paul. But there's people talking that they have to be circumcised. In other words, you know what that stands for? It stands for Judaism. You have to become a Jew. Genesis chapter 15. You've got to be circumcised in order to enjoy the blessings that God has promised to the Jew. And so here in Acts chapter 15, they have this big row, and they work it out, because Peter, prior to this, has gone to a Gentile, Cornelius, and Cornelius got saved. And so in verse 15, everybody had their words, had got to say their side of the argument. And after they had held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "has declared how God first visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written." This comes from Amos. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again its ruins, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age time." Everything in the context of Israel is always from or since the foundation of the world. There is a time period that is before the foundation of the world, and that pertains to all of that pertains to the church, which is the body of Christ. But this is from Amos. Let's go over to Amos real quick. Amos chapter 9, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So I probably should have told you, hold your hand there in Joel. Didn't, sorry. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches of it. I'll raise up his ruins and I'll build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord, who doeth this." Now the next few verses talk about certain things that are going to be done. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, the plowman shall overtake the reaper." Boy, you talk about, I mean, the guy that's out there, you know, harvesting the product, the food, is being overtaken for the next planting. I mean, there's that much out there for him to harvest. That's, you remember the vats were going to be filled with wine and oil, and God was going to do all of these wonderful things. You talk about a time of refreshing. Verse 14, "I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they'll build the waste cities." This is them being brought, you know, now they're dispersed. Oh, people say, no, that's not true. Israel is back in the land. They're not dispersed. They may be back in the land, but they're not back because God ordained it. He has allowed it. They're only back in the land because of a 1948 resolution done in New York City at the United Nations headquarters. But we see all these Jews. Now, I tell you, I'll bet you there's more Jews in the United States. And if there's not, that's a good thing. I'll have to look that up. Probably a lot more Jews in Russia than we're finding in Israel. Now, a bunch of them went back over there once they got the land. But one thing you know, they're not at rest. There's no doubt about it. They have. I mean, when God does it, when He puts them back in that land, there'll be a peace that'll be plentiful. Not only that, but look, He says, "I'll raise up the tabernacle of David." David came in and he brought the tabernacle in. The tabernacle is the place of worship. That's what Moses wrote about. And they developed, and it saw them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It had the ark. When the tabernacle is raised, so one of the things that has to be done is that all of the priesthood has to be established. Because if we're going to have tabernacle created, we got to have people taking care of the tabernacle. You don't want to take care of the tabernacle in the wrong way. Go to 1 Samuel, over to the left there. 1 Samuel chapter 6. That's 2 Samuel chapter 6. Boy, I better be right on that. 2 Samuel chapter 6, which if you were close to 1 Samuel. Again, David gathered together, verse 1, all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bel-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. Now, you remember the Ark of the Covenant? This is not the one that Indiana Jones found. The Ark of the Covenant had three wonderful things in it. It had the tabernacles, had Aaron's rod, and had manna as an identification of the supernatural power of God to take care of His people and to establish them. This is a very important thing in Israel. Verse 3, and they set the ark, so they went to get this ark, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of it, of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on the rest of the stuff. Verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand and to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. The ark had these ringlets through it, and it was to be carried on staves, and it was to be carried by only a certain group of the Levitical priesthood. Certain sons that had been set apart. Uzzah was a wonderful guy, but what he had done, and actually David made the first mistake, the ark was not to be carried on a cart. That's how the Philistines carried it. God set and established principles. So when the tabernacle is rebuilt, all of these specific people, you can go back to Numbers and you can read about it, all of these specific priests have to be established and identified because they're the only ones who can do it. Only the sons of Aaron can deal with the holy work that goes on inside. Now, when they were 40 days or 40 years in the wilderness, when they would get up to march, Aaron and his children would gather all the stuff together. Everything would be put in its proper place and packed away, and it would be picked up and it would be carried. It could only be carried by one group of Levites, one of the sons of Levi. Go over to Numbers real quick. You're close there. Just a couple of books back to the left. Chapter 3 or 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Some of it is. Verse 12. Chapter 3. Verse 12 says, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Levi was third son of Jacob. And see, Jacob had 12 sons of 12 nations. So Levi got pulled away. But remember, Joseph had two, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they took the place. And so when the tabernacle's marching through the desert, you've got all the 12 tribes surrounding the tabernacle, and you've got Manasseh and Ephraim, because the Levites were taken by God, because everything that's firstborn belonged to God. That's what He established when He brought them out of Egypt, the death angel. Notice in chapter 4, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, take the son of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi. Now, Levi had three children. And that was over there back where we were just reading before in verse 15, if you want to look that up. But take the sons of Kohath. Those are one of the three of Levi's children. And he said, verse 3, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 15, When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the service of the ark belonged to one of Levi's sons, who were the Levitical priesthood, Kohath, and his children. Nobody knows today if they're from Reuben or Simon or Judah or Levi or Benjamin or any of those. They don't know if they're what their lineage is. There was a time when they knew the lineage. They knew that we, you know, Philippians. Go to Philippians real quick. And we'll quit. So we got two of the seven. So we got five more to go through. The others go a little quicker. This is kind of setting groundwork so that you see some of the things that need to be seen. But let's remember when Paul talked about his pedigree? You remember? He says, I don't have anything in the flesh to shout about in chapter 3. But he said, if anybody had anything in the flesh to shout about, I'm the one who could shout higher than any of you. Verse 4, he says, though I might, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe. What tribe? Benjamin. See, he knew what tribe he was from. They all knew what tribe they were from. But in 70 A.D., there was a Roman general named Titus who sat outside. He destroyed Jerusalem. And with the destruction of Jerusalem, he destroyed everything that pertained to Israel. They have no clue today what tribe they're from. There's no way that you can set up temple worship. And see, we haven't gotten to the fact that this temple is on Mount Zion. Mount Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock is, and that's where Solomon built the temple. This what is out on Mount Zion is where David built the tabernacle. God didn't let David build the temple. The temple's built on Moriah. Moriah's where Abraham took Isaac. I mean, this stuff starts coming together, and I can just rattle off her. But there's so many passages that pertain to this, and so much confusion that's going to come out when God begins to start working His prophetic plan again, that we've got to have these things down pat. We've got to know how God is dealing with Israel. Sad to say, that's where we'll quit. So we'll pick up, because there's a couple more things we need to know about this tabernacle of David that he's going to set up, because David is going to be a king. We're going to go look, and you can go read, if you'll read Ezekiel 36 and 37, Ezekiel 36 and 37 between now and next Sunday, that's Sunday after next. I think we're going to be gone next Sunday. So Sunday after next. I haven't sprung that on Champ yet. So, he did a good job up here, didn't he? We miss Chris. Pray for Chris. He's got a cold. You guys remember your assignment now. We'll get back to our homework next time we're together. Let's pray. Father God, do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for many of those that have gone before and paved the way, cleared out the path, have done a good job of rightly dividing the word, who have demonstrated, Lord, their workmanship. We pray, Father, that we too might find that honor and be found approved in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that comes from it and our ability then to properly witness for you and bring glory and honor to your Son who loved us and gave his life so that we, Father, might enjoy these wonderful glories in the heavenlies far above. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.